Hebrews 11, and today we're going to look again at one verse, verse 28. Hebrews 11, 28, as we work our way ever so slowly through this wonderful chapter. Faith's Hall of Fame, a hall of faith. And remember, this chapter is given to us not so much to give us moral examples of various individuals, but to show us that the living faith of the gospel, the faith that transforms us, is to be evidenced with a changed life. And this chapter does just that, shows us that the just shall live by faith, but the faith that justifies is not alone. And therefore, today we look again at this wonderful character, Moses. So give attention now as I read from God's holy word, verse number 28, Hebrews 11. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this amazing story of what we call the Passover, Lord, I pray that you would lift up our eyes, that we would look beyond the human messenger, and that we would see Jesus Christ. Lord, that we might be not just instructed, but encouraged, exhorted, and admonished by your word, which is living. And I pray that your Spirit would open our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, up to this point, if you have been with us, we've been going through the entire chapter of chapter 11. But we've been looking at Moses for the last few weeks now. And we began by looking at the faith of his parents. We saw in our story how he was hidden by the faith of his parents. We saw also that Moses, when he came of age, he chose to identify with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season. And then we noted last week in particular that after he was found out that he murdered that Egyptian, he fled into the wilderness and he spent 40 years in the wilderness, enduring the testing and the preparation that God was working in his heart. And this is where we pick up our story today. God, after those 40 years, appeared to Moses in that burning bush in the wilderness there and sent him back to Egypt. And he sends him back to Pharaoh, who is a new Pharaoh now, with a new message. Moses, now the changed man, comes with a message to the new Pharaoh, and he says, "Let my people go." Well, Moses, or rather Pharaoh, didn't receive this message quite readily. It took a little coercion, if you will. In fact, it took about 10 very severe dramatic plagues to change his mind. It would be indeed a clash of the Titans, or actually more accurately, it would be a clash between the false gods of the pagan nation of Israel and the true and living God, Jehovah or Yahweh of Israel. That would be the conflict. Well, God had sent 9 plagues to the nation, thus far. And each one of these plagues was essentially a challenge and defeat of the various gods of Egypt. God, of course, winning the victory. You can look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12 and see this. For example, he says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." Now listen to this. "And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh," or "I am the Lord." Again, in Numbers 33 and verse 4, he says the same thing. "While the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, on their gods also the Lord executed judgments." So one by one, Yahweh defeats the gods of Egypt, beginning with the gods of the Nile, the gods of the fields, the gods of the harvest, the gods of the sun and the sky and so forth, until finally we come to the tenth plague. Pharaoh still refused to let God's people go. And now there is the final plague. Thus, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 28, "By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." As we look at this verse today, we're going to break it up into three points, if you will. And the first one is this. We're going to look at the institution of the Passover. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. Of course, the Hebrew readers that this book of Hebrews was originally written to, they knew all of the various details of the Passover story. Well, us, not so much. So let's go back again into the Old Testament of Exodus, and we're going to look at the story of Exodus, the Passover, in Exodus chapter 12. But as we look at the Passover, this is also, consider it a little primer, if you will, on the Seder that we're about to observe in April. The Seder is a Passover meal. Well, of course, when we observe the Passover Seder in April, we're going to see the various modern traditions that have been kind of placed on the biblical account of the first Passover. And in fact, many changes, even from what Jesus observed. Jesus actually observed the Passover, and he also observed the various traditions that were added later after Exodus 12. But then after Jesus, there were some additional changes, of course, because obviously, there's no more temple, right? There are no more sacrifices actually being slaughtered in Jerusalem. There's no altar or anything of the sort. So they had to adapt to that for modern day presentation. But even still, in the presentation of the Seder, it's an amazing picture of something glorious. And we're going to look at that as we go through this. But the actual first Passover that was established back in Exodus during the time of Moses cannot be disconnected from the 10th plague, right? It is connected to the 10th plague. So look back at Exodus, and actually let's back up even a little further than chapter 12, and let's look at the end of chapter 10 as we look at the ninth plague just for a moment and see how that ushers in to the 10th. Look there in verse 21, Exodus 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. A darkness to be felt. Imagine the darkness, such a darkness that you could actually feel the darkness. And it says here, this is an amazing, amazing plague here. Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see anyone or see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for these 3 days. It was so dark, you couldn't even see the hand in front of your face. They couldn't go anywhere for 3 days for fear of whatever. It was so dark. A darkness we've never experienced for sure. But this is what's so miraculous here. Not just the darkness, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. They were preserved from the judgment. As God's people, when God brought His judgment on the unbelievers, they were preserved and protected. That's an encouraging and comforting thought for sure. But then notice how Pharaoh responds. In verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die. And this is where we transition into the tenth play here. Moses said, as you say, you could literally translate that, you are right. Moses is telling Pharaoh, you're right about that. I won't see your face again. Because verse 1, chapter 11 says, the Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. And then in verse 4, verses 2 and 3 gives us some specific details and explanations and so forth. And then we pick back up in verse 4. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. That's an amazing truth right there. All of humanity, remember, this incident is in many ways a metaphor of all humanity, of spiritual warfare, so to speak. Egypt represents the world, Israel, the people of God. There are only two sides. There is the world and there is the church. And that's as simple as it gets. Now, there might be all sorts of variations in the world, and there's some distinctions within the church or different members. There's arms, there's legs, there's feet, there's hands, and so forth. But there are only two options. And he makes a distinction. And you need to ask yourself, which one am I? And this, as we go forward, introduces to us the Passover. We've seen there is judgment declared on all of Egypt. But what's interesting here is that Passover is commanded while they're still in Egypt. Now, why is that such a big deal? Well, of course it's commanded while they're still in Egypt. Passover is a celebration of deliverance. Of deliverance from bondage, of deliverance from Egypt. But God tells them to observe it while they're still in Egypt. That's why it says in Hebrews, by faith, he kept the Passover. Because Moses believed that God will fulfill his word. And he institutes and observes a ceremony and a Passover meal that will declare God will deliver his people. And it's not just a one-time thing. This is to be set up as a memorial henceforth for all time for the nation of Israel. It was humanly impossible to leave Egypt. But Moses believed God, and he observes it anyway. Now, in chapter 12, we see the institution of this Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." This is such a monumental event that God actually changed the calendar. This will now become the first of the month. The month in which we observe the Passover. And he continues, "Tell the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbors shall take account to the number of the persons according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." That "at twilight" actually means from between evenings. So there's a variation that explains why in the Gospels Jesus had observed the Passover with his disciples, but yet the Pharisees had not yet observed it, but it was still between evenings. It was still an acceptable time to observe the Passover. So here you've got the basic explanation of the institution of the Passover meal. But what's interesting here is that there is an implied truth that must not be overlooked. You see, we all accept very readily that God is pronouncing judgment on the Egyptians. But the implied truth is that the destroyer who was to come, he claimed the right to destroy not just the firstborn of Egypt, but also the firstborn of the Israelites. Now, this added a new dimension to all of the plagues, because in all of the previous plagues, God protected the Israelites. Now, in this one, they are brought to aware that their sin also deserves judgment. All sin deserves judgment, right? The wages of sin is death. And this is the truth that this story is declaring for us. But they also learn of God's great provision and mercy. You see, God is a holy God whose justice demands that sin be punished. But God is also a merciful God, and He will provide a covering. The lamb, however, had to be offered. The lamb had to be slain. Verse 7 of Exodus 12. Then they shall take some of the blood after they've killed this lamb, who, by the way, did you notice? They take it into their dwelling on the 10th day. And for the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, the 13th, they care for it. They have to take care of it. They have to keep it alive and so forth. So they're making a connection almost with this little lamb. It's not a grown sheep, it's a little lamb. And now on the 14th day, they must take this lamb with whom they've probably established some type of connection. Now the father of the house must take that lamb and slaughter it and slit its throat and drain the blood. That's kind of, we don't even think in those terms today. It's so awful. That's because God is giving us a picture of the awfulness of sin and the payment that is to be made for our sin to be covered and forgiven is great indeed. And here we see that picture in this little Passover lamb where the blood is now taken in verse 7 and it's put on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house. So they were to sprinkle it on the side posts and then across the top. And that was to be a sign. That was to be a marker for a purpose. They would be spared judgment. And why were they spared the judgment? Because the Lamb took the judgment in their place. That's the picture that's being set up in this whole event. Salvation is to be found in none other than the Lamb of God. This will be the theme of the Passover for hundreds and hundreds of years to come until that one day when the final, ultimate Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world comes into this world. But right now, they're still in Egypt. And in faith, Moses leads the people to prepare the Passover. The institution of the Passover. But secondly, what was the result of their faithful observance? The result of keeping the Passover. Again, the 10th plague gives us our explanation. It shows us the result. In fact, the writer of Hebrews summarizes this in verse 28 when he said, by faith, he kept the Passover. That word kept, also to be understood as to make or to do. He not only observed it, but he instituted it, is the idea that it be observed for generations. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that, that's the result, the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them to do them harm, to destroy them. In other words, he preserved them from their deserving judgment. Deliverance from death. Look at verse 13 in Exodus 12 again. Or I don't think we've looked at it yet. Look at it now. The blood shall be a sign for you on all, on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood. I was going to try to sing that hymn, but we didn't have it in our hymn book. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And look down at verse 23 again, amplification. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. It's a sign. It's the marker. The destroyer is going through the land of Egypt, looking for the firstborn as representative of all the families to indicate judgment is coming. But he comes to the door of your house. Will he find blood on the doorpost? Is the door of your heart covered with the blood of Jesus Christ? When he sees the blood, he passes over your house and goes to the next. Hence the term, the Passover. He passes over because judgment has occurred. But rather than the firstborn receiving the judgment, the lamb received the judgment, indicated by the blood on the door. It's what we call the substitutionary atonement of the Lamb of God. He was the substitute. Which brings us to our third and final point. The significance of the Passover for us today. It was indeed significant for them. They were spared their physical life and they were allowed to leave Egypt, and thus the Exodus begins. Later on in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 33. But for our significance today, our observation of Passover, do we observe Passover today? Well, the Apostle Paul says Christ is our Passover. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, he observed Passover, but he instituted a new version of it, if you will, the new covenant version. That is what we call the Lord's Supper. He instituted the Lord's Supper at the final Passover that was ever observed. All the other Passovers since then are just rituals, because Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. But it says in verse 13 of Exodus 12, let's go back there, the blood shall be a sign. What is a sign? A sign is an indicator. It is a marker. It is that which points to something and indicates. And in this case, it indicated that those within that dwelling were safe because the blood of the Lamb had been poured out for their redemption. God had given detailed instructions on how to observe this Passover we saw. Each household, of course, took the lamb and they kept it for 4 days. But what a beautiful picture we've seen thus far of Jesus Christ Himself, whose blood covers and washes. The sign is defined, as I mentioned already, by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Just as that Passover lamb was to be flawless and spotless, Jesus Christ was flawless. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He lived in this world as the sinless Son of God, who came into this world to be that lamb, to give his life as a ransom for many. And when he observed Passover with his disciples, observe how closely it follows the original Passover. In fact, on the 10th day, when the lambs were to be gathered together, that paralleled the day of triumphal entry when Jesus goes into Jerusalem. That was the 10th. The 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, and 14th. Jesus enters Jerusalem. And when Jesus celebrates the last Passover, in Luke, for example, chapter 22, in verse 7, he indicates that it was indeed the Passover that he was observing. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he is now with his disciples as they've made preparation. In Luke 22, this is, I think, very helpful. Because as I mentioned earlier, Jesus observed some of the traditions that weren't spelled out in Exodus 12, but were added later by the leaders of Israel. And Jesus observed them. And some have been confused, for example. If you look at Luke 22 and verse 17, or let's back up to 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So you see, he's observing the Passover. And then he says in verse 16, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That'll be the next time we dine with Jesus. Something to look forward to for sure. But in verse 17, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Is Luke confused here? There's a cup, there's the bread, and then there's a cup again. But when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have the bread and we have the cup. Why does he have two cups in Luke? Well, the reason there's two cups in Luke is because of the tradition of the Seder Passover meal. They observed four cups. And we'll learn about this at the Passover meal. But just to give you a heads up, there were four cups. And they're based on the four I will verbs in Exodus chapter 6. Look at that, because this is where these four cups originate. So they're not inventing anything. They're just simply clarifying and giving detailed explanation, probably in response to the various questions that were encouraged of the children to ask of this observance. And in Exodus 6, in verse 6, God promises deliverance. So therefore, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. That's the second verb. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And number four verb, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God. Those are the four cups that we see. And when Jesus utters the words at this final Passover meal, guess which cup he says is the new covenant in my blood? It's the third cup, entitled the cup of redemption. And they all knew that. When he lifts that third cup, they knew it was the cup signifying that third verb where he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Jesus says in Luke 22, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the remission of sin. Not the blood of the Passover lamb slain at the temple anymore. All of those point to me. That's what Jesus was telling them and tells the world through this passage, that I am that Passover lamb that has come to take away the sin of the world. The obvious question is this. Is the door of your heart sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb of God? Will the judgment of God pass over you because Christ took it for you? Which is exactly what he did when he hung on that cross. He took the judgment of all God's people and poured out his blood, providing redemption for all who believe in him. And you know what he called that? He called that his exodus. Did you know that? In Luke 9, in verse 28, at the Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration, they're talking with him. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, there were two men talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, they were now in their glorified state, and spoke of his departure. That's the way it's translated in Luke 9:28. The word, the Greek word departure there is exodos. It is the same word translated in Hebrews 11:22, referring to the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. You see, if we're covered in the blood of Christ, just as the Israelites were covered by the blood of the Lamb and the destroyer passed over them, and then they were able to flee Egypt and the bondages of sin and slavery and partake of the exodus out of Egypt, so too those who are in Christ Jesus, who have been covered by his blood, are delivered from the bondage of sin and misery that came into this world because of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and we will enjoy the departure from that bondage because we have been joined to Jesus Christ. And we will enjoy the glories of the greater Moses, the greater Exodus, and go to the real heavenly Jerusalem. Are you going? If your heart is covered in the blood, you are. If it's not, then let today be that day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing story. But it's not just a story. It's not just a moral example. It is a picture of what Jesus does for those who are called according to his purpose, for those who have trusted in him. And Lord, we thank you for that great deliverance. In Jesus' name. Amen.